in Exodus, chapter 4. And we left off Moses, we left off about verse 14 of chapter 4. Moses is coming up with all kind of excuses why he's not the guy to be sent back to Egypt. God's got his man. God knows who he's got. And Moses says, "What if they don't believe me?" And God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you some tools here. Take the rod, throw it on the ground, and turn it into a snake." And it says, "Pick up the snake by the tail." And if you're picking up a snake, you probably don't want to pick it up by the tail because they can turn around and bite you. It'd be better to pick it up by the head and it won't bite you. But he picks it up by the tail, listens to God, and turns back into a rod. And he tells him to stick his hand in his bosom, pulls it out, and it is leprous. And that's basically an healable disease at that time in history. He says, "Stick your hand back in, pull it back out, and it's healed." And then last, he tells him to take water out of the river, pour it on the ground, and it turns into blood. He says, "Okay, use these tools before the people that you go back to Egypt, that you're going to bring out of slavery, and use these tools to show them that God has sent you, and they'll believe you." And it seems as if Moses still don't believe God. And in verse 13, where we closed last Sunday, and he said, "Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And other translations basically says, you got the wrong guy, God, and send somebody else. So after all this that God has done and showed him, Moses still don't obey God. So as we're starting in verse 14 today, we see God gets angry. And it's sort of like, I can't help but think about kids when I'm thinking about stuff like this, you know. You tell your child to do something, they can come up with all kind of excuses not to do it. And as a parent, we can dismiss each one of those excuses, tell them why it's not a problem. And then the end is, they don't want to do it. The bottom line is. And then we get angry at our kids because they don't want to obey the parents, you know. And it, rightfully so, because our kids are supposed to honor and respect us when we ask them to do something. They should do it as long as it's reasonable. And we try to show them where it's reasonable and they still don't want to do it. You know, it's rebellious. So it's easy to understand why God gets angry at us and at Moses here. So picking up in verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall say, what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, and he shall be, even he shall be, to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." So, God's getting angry with Moses' delay and excuses and stuff like that. And he's getting angry because Moses is just plain not willing to obey what God wants him to do. And God says, Aaron's coming. God already knows what's going to happen. He already knows what kind of attitude Moses is going to have. Every excuse that Moses is going to come up with, God's already got something in the works. He says, Aaron's already on the way. You know, God didn't tell him up front, I'm going to have Aaron to be your spokesman. But he's already got Aaron on the way. But he's allowed Moses to put up all these excuses why he don't want to do it. And God's already got all this planned out. You know, there's no problem. God's got it planned out. And Aaron's on the way. And he's going to be Moses' spokesman. God already had it planned. He just hadn't told Moses yet. And that's what God has with our lives. He's already got things planned for us sometimes. He just hadn't told us yet. And sometimes we think we want to know up front, but if we knew up front, It wouldn't be the same, probably. We wouldn't be showing our true character, you know, or whatever. Anyway, Aaron's already on the way. And now Moses is going to be a level removed from Pharaoh. He's not going to be speaking to Pharaoh directly. Now, and he tells Moses, you're going to be to Aaron as instead of God. And Aaron is going to be the prophet spokesperson to Pharaoh. So, in a way, God is putting Moses above Pharaoh because Aaron's going to be speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. And when you have more than one person on a job, you know, Jesus sent them out two by two. And when we go out for visitation, we normally go in twos. We don't go alone. You have a little bit more courage when you got somebody there with you that you don't look bad before you. And that's where our kids get in trouble too, you know. We tell them, don't hang around with the wrong kids, because if you get two or three kids together, you know, they'll start daring each other to do something, and then they'll go do something they wouldn't normally do. Well, it works the same in a positive way, too, I think. When you have two or more people together, and you're going to do something positive, you sort of dare each other, you know, and you're more likely to go do it, I think. Anyway, he's talking about Moses to Aaron as God, and the whole Bible, from my perspective, the way I look at it, the whole Bible has relationships to the whole Bible. Our relationship to God, our relationship to each other. The Ten Commandments are about relationships. And here, the relationship Moses to Aaron, he says, is going to be like God. And Moses is going to be the prophet. I mean, Aaron's going to be the prophet. Verse 17 says, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand with thou, with wherewith thou shalt do signs. In other words, he's basically telling Moses, don't forget your rod. We ever tell our kids that, you know, they want to go somewhere, don't forget this or don't forget that. Moses telling Moses, don't forget the rod. He's just showed Moses what he could do with his rod as the signs. And the rod is going to be a symbol. Moses' staff that he's tending his sheep with. Moses is a shepherd, tending his sheep with his staff. And it's going to be a symbol of God's authority. We're going to see throughout the time that Moses is leading the children, you know, when he goes to the Red Sea and when he strikes a rock at Meribah, and several things. A rod is going to be the symbol of God's authority. And then later we see Aaron's rod also. It's going to be a symbol, different rod, but Aaron's rod is going to be the symbol of Aaron's authority. And then verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. It seems strange Moses didn't tell his father-in-law the real reason he's going back to Egypt. He's using the plausible excuse. He wants to go back and see family, see if we're still alive. Don't know why he didn't reveal the full reason to him, but the reason he gave seemed plausible. But he went back to talk to his father-in-law because his father-in-law is, I guess, sort of like the head of the clan. And if he's going to take his daughter away, he may have needed to get his permission. We see a similar thing in Jacob when he fled Laban's house and he took Leah and Rachel, and Laban took off after him. And basically, Laban accused him of stealing his daughters and stealing his cattle and all that kind of stuff. He didn't ask permission to leave before he left. And that was the excuse that Laban used to when he was confronting Jacob. So here, when Moses is leaving, he's doing a proper thing. He's asking for permission from his father-in-law to take his wife, Zipporah, and the children with him. Because, in effect, those belong to the father-in-law. Because he is the head of the clan. Now, did Moses have any idea what he's getting into when he agreed to follow God's call?
That might be one of the reasons too why he didn't really disclose all that, because in his mind he might not really be convinced yet
I'm sure he's not convinced yet. I mean, it's not as bad as Jonah, but God probably, you know, God didn't give much choice. You know, he's the man. God wouldn't take any of his excuses, so he's basically got to go when God calls him.
You know, he didn't have any self-confidence. It's kind of hard to tell others what you were asked to do with yourself.
Yeah, I can see that. Yeah. But
it would sound a little far-fetched, too.
Well, I would think so.
All of the Jewish people got back out of Israel?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Sure.
You?
But in Moses' mind, just in Moses' mind, does he know what he's getting into here? Could he see the Egyptian army closing in on him? And God parting the Red Sea through his hand? Could he see the song of victory afterwards? Could he see the water coming from the rock, the manna from heaven, the battles won through prayer? Could he see the vision of God on Mount Sinai, the voice of God from heaven, the tablets of stone, the golden calf? Could you see the tabernacle built, the priest consecrated? Could you see the spies sent forth in Canaan, the response of unbelief, and 40-year sentence in the wilderness? Could you see a lonely climb to the top of Mount Pisgah, where he would die looking out over land of promise? Could you see the honor of being beside the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration? Did Moses have any idea what he's getting into? Probably not. And how God was going to use him? Probably not. One of the most prominent figures in the Bible. Do you have any idea what God can accomplish through us too? If we answer his calls? Probably not.
Call seems so big. I mean, you know, if I told you that, you know, hey Calvin, I need you to up and move to this foreign country and basically become the leader of a million people and, you know, move them to another continent, that would seem a little bit much, you know.
But that's just what God revealed to him.
Yeah.
You know, all the things he didn't reveal to him that he's going to use him to do.
I think for me, it would have been overwhelming. I mean, because you just can't comprehend something of that magnitude, that God would really want to use me to do all of that. And do you know what I mean?
Modern day, D.L. Moody. All the things that D.L. Moody accomplished. John Wesley. All the things that John Wesley accomplished. We can go through Billy Graham. All the things Billy Graham's accomplished, you know. How can somebody look in the future and see how God's going to use them to touch so many people? Just because they answered God's call and was obedient to what God called them to do.
That's kind of where we're told, each one of us, not just certain people, each one of us should go.
Yeah.
The Great Commission, do it. You know, it's not just for the selected few. So that this few, of course, just answered that call.
And a lot of us are just like Moses. We've got all our excuses that we can lay out why it's not
just
a good
like
reason.
Okay, he said, you know, it's not really my talent. We can come up with all kinds of things. Yeah. But can you just imagine if it's Christian? Can you imagine though, if it's Christian would actually, you know, listen and do that, each person? That would be really amazing.
one of my favorite excuses is I just got too much on my plate right now.
Now, since you're retired,
I think the thing that stands out too is the fact of how, what lack of faith Moses had, yet God chose to use him anyway.
Mm-hmm. That's probably one of the reasons why he wanted to use him.
Is, you know, and so, you know, I mean, it kind of goes, you know, spring forward a couple thousand years to Jesus, if you will just have the faith of a mustard seed. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is just trust me a
Well, even in our relationships with other people, we can see something in somebody that they don't see in themselves. They don't have the confidence to do or something like that. But we can see a person who has a gift that they just need encouragement to use that gift to be to touch people. You know, it could be anything, you know, on a job or in church or whatever, you know. Or right now we've got... needs in Sunday school classes. There are people in church that have got gifts for teaching in Sunday school classes, but somebody just needs to push them a little bit.
Well, they, and each person, you know, they need to be encouraged too.
Yeah, that's what I mean, push them, encourage them.
Sometimes we tend to be a little bit more critical, you know, and if they're supporting each other.
Yeah, even when when I started teaching Sunday school class, I didn't volunteer for it. Somebody volunteered me for it, you know.
And I'm so glad that they did.
But, I mean, it took me so long to even feel comfortable doing something like that, you know. I still don't sometimes. Verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return to Egypt, and all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And God said unto Moses, When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Difficult sayings here. How do you feel about God hardening somebody's heart? God's all-knowing. He knows Pharaoh's attitude. He knows Pharaoh's character. And the more that we reject God, the harder our heart becomes. And we're going to see a series of rejections of God by Pharaoh. Pharaoh sees himself as a god or the god of the Egyptians.
Don't you think that it had something to do with basically who Pharaoh was to begin with?
Yes.
Because in Romans it says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Mm-hmm. Therefore God gave them over to their shameful lusts,
yes,
to the degrading of their bodies, etc., etc., etc.
That's one of the worst things God can do to us, to let us to run wild, run free, do what we want to do. And oftentimes we see in the Bible when God just gets fed up with a person or a group of people, he just turns his back on them, let them go. You know, they're their own worst enemies.
We just read that about Saul, you know, mm-hmm, reading the Bible, same terrible thing, you know.
What's more, even in that, he's still showing love. They love you so much, he's going to allow you to...
Again, look at our kids. You know, when we just can't control our kids, sometimes we just got to turn them loose and let them mess up so bad, they'll come running back home.
You think God, maybe God was just speeding up the process. Because, you know, I mean, what if God had not hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh had gone ahead and let the children of Israelite leave, the first go around, how long would it have been before his, you know, the other people were going, are you crazy now? Who's going to do our labor for us? You know what I'm saying? You know, and then they go down and chase them down and bring them back. And, you know what I'm saying? It's just like, let's just get this over with. We're going to learn it now. We're going to do this over and over and over again until everybody knows the score. And then it'll be done.
As we're going through, in some place it'll say that God hardened his heart, and in some place it'll say Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So, I mean, it works both ways But
I sort of think that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not agree so many times to let the people go, so that the people could see Moses perform the miracles that he did and realized that he was in fact, you know, speaking for God, and the miracles could only come from God, and then give the people the understanding that this truly is a man, the message from God that they need to hear.
Yeah, I think you're right. My Calvin's take on it is that God intended to punish Pharaoh for who he was and what he was doing, and he allowed Pharaoh to say no 10 times. 10 is the number of worldly completeness, if you're looking at numerology in the Bible. But he allowed Pharaoh to say no 10 times before he said yes. And God was allowing Pharaoh to say no sufficient times to where God had no problems at all in punishing Pharaoh when he got time to do that. One of the reasons that they didn't go back into the promised land earlier than what they did, God had said that the iniquity of the Canaanites had not been completely full, or I can't remember how you worded it, but
they weren't as bad as they were going to get yet.
Right. He waited until they got as bad as it was going to get before they punished them. And I think that's at least my take on it is the way he's treating Pharaoh too here.
If you look, I mean, throughout the entire Bible, you know, God speaking to Israel says, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt.
Right. That's one of the things.
The Exodus is such a pivotal point for the Jewish faith in general. I think God did everything specifically so that it would be that big of a historical event that parents would never let their children forget, and the children would not let their children forget. So that if nothing else stuck out through them throughout their history, it would be that one event. Mm-hmm. I did all of these miraculous events, and I took you out of slavery and brought you to the land of
freedom. Right. And throughout the Bible, when God points to back to a point in history he's most proud of, he points back to the Exodus where he brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt. You're right. Well, when God's exercising his authority, his sovereignty over us, how do we react? Is our heart hardened like Pharaoh? Or is our heart broken, you know, like breaking a horse? Is our heart broken where we turn and look and seek the mercy of our Lord and Savior? You know, oftentimes we are called to do things by God through his sovereignty that we really don't want to do. But he's called us to do it. Does that harden our hearts? Or does it break our hearts to where we see that we're not in obedience to our Lord and Savior and we repent and ask for his mercy?
I was listening to Robbie Zacharias this week, and he was talking about this gentleman who was a sculptor and stuff, and he was talking about how he felt like the verse in the Bible that spoke to him the most was the one where Christ was telling the parable of the prodigal son, and it said in the verse where it says, and when he came to himself, or other translations, and when he came to his senses, when he realized where he was and how far he had gotten. And I think that's, you know, kind of plays into what you're saying. Are we being hard-hearted, or are we coming to our senses and realize how broken we are? And, you know.
And we've said oftentimes in class here, too, that think oftentimes God lets us sink to levels of where we can't see any way up except up. You know? And okay, I give up, Lord. Yeah, I give up. You made your point. Okay, I'm ready. Oh, also, in this passage we just read, it talks about Israel being Israel called God's firstborn son. There's other places in the Bible where this is sort of hinted at too. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And it's talking about Israel being called out of Egypt in one sense. In another sense, Matthew interprets it as Jesus as a child being called out of Egypt, coming back to Nazareth. And then in another sense, we were called out of Egypt also, when Egypt being symbolic of the world, slavery to the world, and us being called out when we were born again, baptized in the Spirit, becoming child of God. We were also called out of Egypt as a child of God. So the prophecy there can be looked at as being fulfilled in several different ways, and just my opinion, a lot of the prophecies in the Bible have multiple levels of fulfillment. Oftentimes it's immediate right there that it's talking about, but it's also a foreshadowing of a prophecy that's to come too. I think we can see that here, where God is calling Israel his firstborn son. Oftentimes in the Bible, Israel is looked at as being like a wife of God, and then playing the harlot. And we see that quite a bit. We don't see it so much as being called a son, but in this instance, God is looking at Israel as his firstborn son. Not his only begotten son, but his firstborn son. And all of us, when we're adopted in the family of God, we become sons and daughters of God also, to share an inheritance with our Lord and Savior. Okay, verses 24 to 26 is really strange. It seems like the story is flowing along, and Moses throws verse 24 to 26 in here, and it just don't seem like it fits for some reason. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Where'd that come from? That don't seem, it goes in the flow of the story here. A lot of different ideas about this in the commentaries. But it's thought that Moses was circumcised. When the princess saw Moses in the basket, she immediately knew as a Hebrew boy. How'd she know that? They don't tell us in Scripture how she knew that, but one ready way would be if he's circumcised. He's obviously a Hebrew because Egyptians didn't practice circumcision. She knew it was a Hebrew boy. And then in Joshua chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Now all the people that came out of Egypt, were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised." So apparently the Hebrews were still practicing circumcision even while they was in Egypt. And for some reason, when they came out of Egypt, they was on a journey. They didn't practice it there for a long time. Then they had to circumcise all the males before they went to the Promised Land. So Moses was circumcised, we assume. If he was following the Hebrew practices when he had his firstborn son, he probably circumcised him. The speculation is he circumcised his firstborn son, Gershom. But it was such an offense to his wife, she wasn't going to let him do the second son.
Because he wasn't a Jew.
No, and it's thought that the Midianites didn't practice circumcision. That's the thought. So if that was the case, it would be sort of understandable. So when he got ready to go back to Egypt, he's loading his wife and his sons on a donkey, and they're heading back. And it says when they stopped in the inn, but the word in Hebrew there for inn, he could just as well be in an encampment or whatever. They had stopped somewhere. And somehow God confronted him because his other son, only circumcised one in the story here, apparently the first one had been circumcised, his son had not been circumcised. So Moses was still not in full obedience to God. How would it look if Moses took his son back to Egypt and he wasn't circumcised? That's a big deal among Hebrews, circumcision is. Don't know how God confronted him. Possible he confronted him like Balaam was confronted. The angel on the road with the sword, and he wasn't going to pass by and he's going to be slain. Don't know. We're not told. But at least we understand it's life-threatening. However, Moses was approached by the Lord. It was life-threatening. And it all boiled down to Eleazar, his second son, had not been circumcised. And you would think that Moses would have done the circumcision on his son, but his wife did. And then she, throws the foreskin down and says, you're a bloody husband. You ever had any fights with a wife like that? So it's not real clear in Scripture what's going on here. The Targum is like a Jewish commentary. Targum of Jonathan puts a positive spin on it, which I don't necessarily agree with. And the way the Targum paraphrases verse 26 is, then Zipporah gave praise and said, "How amenable it is, the blood of circumcision, which has delivered my husband from the hand of the destroying angel." Now, when I read the Scripture, I don't get that out of that. What I get out of it, she's mad.
Very mad.
That's what I get out of it. And not only is she mad, from what I can gather from Scripture, she didn't continue with it. She went back home. It doesn't tell us that directly, but over in chapter 18, verse 6, it says, "And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her." So it sounds like Jethro, after Moses went on by himself, took them out of Egypt, then she had went back home, and Jethro brought them back together. That's what it sounds like to me. And we don't see any mention of her up until chapter 18 again. So it sounds like there's some kind of falling out between Moses and his wife over circumcision. Son did get circumcised, though. And Moses went on about his mission. Very difficult to understand exactly what's going on. But oftentimes, when us men are on a mission, how to say this? It's a burden sometimes if we try to take our family along. I mean, we need to be focused on what we're doing sometimes. And it's best if the family's not there. In wartime, Civil War, a lot of times the family followed the men. That's not good in a way. Because if your side loses the battle, what's going to happen to your family back there behind the lines, So it's best if you leave your family at home when you go into battle. And Moses is basically going into battle here. He don't need to be distracted by his wife and kids. That's my take on it anyway. But still, strange few verses thrown in there.
I kind of took a little bit different take.
Okay.
I see it. You said that the Midianites maybe didn't practice circumcision.
Right.
Okay. So she sees Moses going through all of this, and she circumcises the boy to let her know that he's on the right path. To let him know that she's with him. Now maybe she did go back.
That's basically what the Jewish heart is.
Her heart is with him on his journey to do this. Mm-hmm. So she circumcises the boy to prove to him that her heart is with him.
That's the kind of spin the Jewish Torah puts on it, I think.
She did it to save his life, it seems like. Now, whether she was mad at Moses and God about it or not, I guess is really the...
See, that's another thing. It's not...
Is she just ticked off that she had to do it to save his neck, or, you know...
Something else is not clear here. You read one... Most of the commentaries think it's Moses' life threatened, but a few of the commentaries think it's the son's life is threatened. So... Yeah.
All that seems to play into it. I think when we are journeying with God, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey, right? So in that journey, we need to learn to be obedient. Mm-hmm. And whether, you know, God's dealing with her, he's dealing with him, he's dealing with the nation. It's always multifaceted with God, things that we never see or understand, but he's got us in his grip because we've become his, and he's going to deal with us the way we need to be dealt with for many different reasons that we don't understand.
Well, yeah, and I'm thinking that maybe God used, my take on it, maybe God used a situation between Moses and his wife to separate the family for a short time so Moses could be unencumbered while he carried out God's...
Absolutely, all that. I think, you know, he's just putting things together that we never totally understand.
Right.
But we can take comfort in that we're in his hand.
Sure.
That he's going to bring it to be, you know, that sacrifice, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice, you know, as mm-hmm. Samuel comes out too, you know. God, his mission is not as important as you are to him. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? He'll accomplish his mission. And he doesn't need our money, and he doesn't need, you know, all the things we think he needs. He just stops because he loves us, like you do with a little kid.
Right.
You're in a hurry, and you're trying to get somewhere, and they do some major disobedient act.
And you take the time out to...
You're going to be sorry later.
You take time out to deal with them.
Exactly.
They'll remember that.
That's right.
And maybe this was used to bring unity within the family unit of... You know, if we're not at peace, if there's something going on in our life, with our family, discontentment with my wife, something, you know, going on with one of my kids,
right,
like Davis, you know, you can't, you know what, if you've got a problem, I mean, I'll be honest, here we go. I mean, there were days I went to work where we had a disagreement. And you know what? It messes up my whole day.
Yeah.
And, you know, so God may have been using whatever was going on within the family unit to bring unity so that Moses could be used to his full potential.
Yeah.
And he's not thinking about, you know, the disruption in his personal life between him and his wife.
I agree along the line that because Moses would have known to circumcise his son on the eighth day. So I believe all of this was pretty much God's design to, just like you say, to kind of separate them so Moses could be focused on his mission.
Absolutely.
And not on family and all that kind of stuff.
And you know, just like what Jane said, it's not about us. It's about what God intends to happen. So we might gripe and complain and everything else, but God is saying, you know, he's using us, so he's not going to
take our little face and say, hold on.
But why don't God give us enough of stuff in Scripture where we understand what's going on?
That's what we talk about. That's why it's iron sharpens iron.
You always pull out that
study
together.
Let us read
and
see how it is.
To make us think, why did he put these three verses in there?
Wow. Maybe so we will seek him and ask him in his Holy Spirit.
Okay, another question to ask you.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which God had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Basically, God's showing Moses he keeps his promise. Everything that God told Moses was going to happen, happened. Aaron spoke for him. They did all the signs. The people believed. They started worshiping God. And Moses says, wow, that's what God said is going to happen. And it happened. It happened. God keeps his promises. He promised Moses, and he carried him out. Okay, chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto him in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So they approach Pharaoh, and they make the petition to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's question is, who is this God? You know, so far as Pharaoh is concerned, he's God. He's the one that has control over the Israelites. He's the one that they should be worshiping, that they should be offering sacrifices to. But here this Moses guy and Aaron, his brother, come and want me to let the people go 3 days' journey in the wilderness to sacrifice to God. I don't know. And besides, they've got plenty of work to do, you know. And here they're wanting to sacrifice probably cows. Cows are holy to Egypt. That would be an abomination to the Egyptians to sacrifice a bull to some unknown god. That's ain't going to happen. In 3 days, and take all their sacrifices out, they might not come back. You think I'm stupid or something? You know, it ain't going to happen. An inscription that was found on a tomb in Egypt by a pharaoh, not necessarily this one, but by a pharaoh in an ancient Egyptian temple, gives an idea of what Pharaoh may have thought about himself. The inscription was, I am that which was and is and shall be, and no man hath lifted my veil. What's that sound like?
Like he's God.
Sounds like he's God.
Truly God.
And that's on one of the Pharaoh's temples. And now Pharaoh did ask the right question, who is this God? And that's, if anybody that doesn't know the true God should be asking, who is this God? But Pharaoh, the way he asked it was not in a favorable way. You know, the way he asked it is, who is challenging me in my authority? And here somebody's offering another God before an authority from another God over these Hebrew people. I'm the authority over them. No one else has authority over them, just me, and I'm not letting them go.
Do you think that he thought that when they were talking about a God, that they were talking about basically another man who had some kind of, you know, reign over in, you know, the area of Canaan?
Well, it's hard to think, hard to know what Pharaoh was saying. They had so many gods.
Emperor. You know what I'm saying? That it was a challenging emperor from somewhere.
And there's some thought, too, that at this time in history, that the east border of Egypt was vulnerable to foreign armies that had been attacked in the past. And that if he let them go, that they, it might be some kind of trick to reinforce an approaching army or something like that. I mean, there's all kinds of speculation of what he might have thought, but basically what it boils down to, he's got the authority, and he's not going to give up the authority he has as an Egyptian god to some unknown god that he don't know. So who is this god? So we'll leave it off there and pick up in verse 4 on chapter 5 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you'll continue to reveal yourself to us, that we will truly know who you are, Lord, as the true God, as our Heavenly Father, that we are your children, that you care about us, that we have a relationship, Lord, that's important, that on this day that we honor our earthly fathers, let us not forget that we owe a greater measure of honor to our Heavenly Father. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.